Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
I so much enjoyed that worship today. You know what? No place I'd rather be. That, to me, is better than any ride on Six Flags or any experience. I'm telling you, I just felt like I was on a fun, it's just so much fun to worship and play, and I get to cut loose a little bit with the piano, which I always enjoy. And I always believe that we are broadcasting right into heaven. So we give our best, and as I was watching y'all worship, that's beautiful. You know, to be able to worship God is beautiful. This morning, by the way, Pastor Pam is at a graduation for Grace, which is perfect for me because I believe that we're on holy ground this morning. So I want to tell you that to begin with. A few months ago, God began to put on my heart this message. It's a message, it's the only message there is. It's the best message there is. It's the best message I have. It's the message of the cross. And we're going to look at the cross this morning. And that's why we're on holy ground. And you know, sometimes you get a revelation that stays with you for years. You ever have that? Even a message, and I don't mean from a preacher. I mean the message from the Holy Spirit. It could be a revelation that God loves you. Just something that simple. And it could reverberate in your spirit. The message of the cross is one that's been reverberating in my spirit for the past several years. In a way, it's been in the background. I was meditating on the cross, and I just couldn't shake that. I heard a pastor say once that the blood of Jesus is on every page of the Bible. And what he meant is you'll see hints of salvation and the Messiah and the cross all through the Bible, isn't that right? All the way from Genesis, you'll see it. The sacrifices that they were making. I like thinking of that the blood of Jesus is on every page. We eat the Word. When we meditate the Word, we eat the Word. And when we eat in the physical, it's always got to be something alive, right? You just can't pick up metal and start eating it. Something that was previously alive brings life. And that's why Jesus said, "This is my body." And to meditate means to chew. It does. And the idea is you have a windmill, not that produces electricity, but that grinds things. You know, the farmers, they would grind. And as that wheel turns, it just grinds whatever they're grinding. Whatever, I'm not a farmer. Wheat, I guess. Probably wheat. Maybe corn. Not sure on that. We'll check. But you're grinding. It's making it finer. And so when the Word gets in your mind, that's what's happening. There's a grinding that's going on. And you chew the Word. And it develops life. Why do we say that the Word is alive when other books is not alive? Because Jesus is the Word and Jesus is alive. He is the Word. So I've always thought, and I know that someday we are all going to get to eat of the tree of life. We see that in the book of Revelation. It's growing freely. It's right there in heaven. But the Word of God is life. You're getting, maybe not the actual fruit, but you're getting life when we are in the Word. So the cross is the greatest subject. And if we could invite Paul to come and preach, it would not matter what was going on in the world of politics. He would always say, "Today we're going to preach on the cross." Do you know that every message Paul preached, he brought it back to the cross? How do I know that? Because he said so. He was determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So even when people would change the subject, Doesn't matter what you could say. Let's talk about the Yankees, and he would say, "You know, that reminds." Somehow, he'd say that reminds me of the cross. It just he would bring everything back to the cross, and we see him do that many times. I was thinking, I like old things, and one day, and by the way, I have done a version of this message before, and like I said, it just reverberated in my spirit. The actual title of this message is "The Museum of the Cross," so I was thinking about the oldest documents that I own, and I actually have a Social Security card that I had signed in about 1966 that I still have. It's my so that may be the oldest personal document that I have. What about you? What's the oldest document that you have? You have something from your third grade or something? Frida, what do you got? Something you drew in school. I had my report cards, but I threw them away because I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. I like old things. I forget which museum it's in. It might be Chicago, where I was, but I saw the actual Wright Flyer, the first airplane that ever flew. And I was thinking, this is not a replica. This is it. This thing actually was the first airplane. I've been in museums where I've seen old grandfather clocks from the 1700s and 18. I love that. I like seeing a desk that they said made in 1730, and I just think 1730. And then we're going to do that. I'm your museum guide today. What we're going to do is we're going to eventually go as a group into the Museum of the Cross. But you know, and I like the fact that when Jesus preached and taught, He taught in parables, and without parables he did not teach. In other words, he was always saying there was a man, there was a farmer, there was some fishermen. He was drawing word pictures all the time, illustrations. And so I like to do that. I like to meditate on the word, and not because it draws a picture. So since we're talking about old times, old things, we got all the way back to the 1700s with my old clocks. But let's go back further in time. Let's go back until, if we were standing here in Chicago, there would be, other than American Indians, that this land was completely deserted. There was no America. There was no Illinois. At least, it was here, but it wasn't divided up like it is. That's strange to think of the United States of America not even existing. But we can go back in time even further. Let's go back 2,000 years. Let's go to the Holy Land, where Jesus is, the time of Jesus. And we sing the song, and I even played it before church, "The Old Rugged Cross." So if we go back to the old, to the time of Jesus, and that's going to be the time of the cross, but we're going to get back to that. But I want to go back even further. Let's go back before Jesus was born. Let's go back to when they were sacrificing, the children of Israel were sacrificing goats and bulls and cows, and for Passover they were sacrificing a lamb, looking forward to the cross. But of course they didn't know that. They didn't know what it meant, but God knew what it would mean. It would be a blemish, a lamb without blemish. It would, so in other words, no defects, just like Jesus was. And they had to kill the lamb, and they had to eat the lamb. And we see all this picture. But let's go back before the children of Israel. Let's go back to the time of Abraham. What is he doing? He's sacrificing an animal. Let's go back before Abraham. Let's go back to Noah. What's he doing? He's serving a living God. He's sacrificing an animal. Let's go back further than Abraham. Let's go back to the garden where we see Adam and Eve. And what's wrapped around their shoulders is animal skins. Why animal skins? We see the blood even in the garden that it took. God covered them with those animal skins. It took blood. So we see the cross even back then. But you know what? Let's go back, since I'm going nuts here in my mind. Let's go back even further. There is no garden. What did Earth look like? Scientifically, what did Earth look like? The Bible tells us its darkness is covering the face of the deep. If there's nothing there, there's no Adam, there's no Eve, there's no animals, there is nothing. Let's go back even further. There is no earth. Let's go back even further. There is no solar system. There is no galaxy. There are no galaxies. How about going back even further? There is no universe. What there is, let's go back and all you see is heaven and the angels. Let's go back even further. There are no angels. Where are we now? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see a father without children. A father without a family. We see a Savior with no one to save. We see a Holy Spirit with no one to comfort. Why are we here? Why did God do what he did? Why did God say anything? The Father wanted a family. You can't have a name like the Father without having, yeah, if that's your name, you're a father. It's right there in the name. You can't be a Savior if there's no one to save. You can't be a comforter if there's no one to comfort. And I believe that God created the universe because he could not imagine a universe without you in it. There's so much pain in the world. There's so much pain that we suffer, that God suffered, that Jesus suffered, that the earth suffered. But God made the decision. He didn't ask us, which is fine. Some decisions we have. But he decided for you that it would be worth it in the end. Trust me. I know there's a lot of pain in the world. But if we do this thing together as a family, in the end, you're going to say, oh, yeah, yeah. We went through some pain, but God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. So the payoff was there. The cross is the entrance to heaven. It is a doorway to heaven, and Jesus' death opened that door. And the reason we went back and back and back and back is because I ask you, what is the oldest document that you own? And I want to read Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface and the waters of the depths. But even more," now there's a parallel passage to that. John 1:1 opens the exact same way. Oh, is this powerful? So this is just a parallel to Genesis 1:1. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Come on now. In the beginning, before there's a heaven and an earth and before there's cats and dogs, before there's you, before there's humans, before there's a galaxy, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him. And that life is the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Beautiful, just beautiful. So the oldest thing, the oldest document you own is your Bible. Because it's not 30 years old or 50 years old or 100 years old. It's a few billion years. There's no time. God is eternal. It's eternal. It's like if you hold a rock and say this rock is 5 billion years old, the Word's even older. That should give you pause that your Bible is connected directly to heaven. And by the way, it is a rock. Jesus is that rock. In the last few months, they've been showing, science has shown pictures of the middle of galaxies. We've seen the black hole at the center of our galaxy and the black hole at the centers of other galaxies. We're trying to see the center of the Milky Way. And I would tell you that the center of the universe is the throne room of God. And someday, you can see that throne room with your own eyes. So the title is The Museum of the Cross. And as I said, Paul connected everything in his life to the cross. He said it was the power of God. The cross is a lighthouse. The one thing about a lighthouse is it made to be seen or hidden? Do you try to hide lighthouse? Lighthouses are made to be seen. They're as tall as you can make them. You put them on a cliff so that the boats can see them. It's designed, so the cross is a lighthouse because Jesus was on a hill. The cross was not in private. It wasn't a private ceremony. It was so the world can and could see the cross. So I like to believe, and I say this without really having scripture for it, but I like to believe that in the future, in heaven, we would be able to see videos of the great events of the Bible. Wouldn't you like to see David take on Goliath? Wouldn't you like to see the video, the 3D presentation of that? Wouldn't you like to see the Red Sea open? And so all those miracles, so that's the God's Museum. And it's going to be located in the New Jerusalem because there's so much space there. So Museum Day, you go to the New Jerusalem, and just like you go into science and industry and there's floors and floors, God's Museum is floors and floors and floors. And it's a holy place. It's an awesome place. And that's where we're going today as a group. Now, unfortunately, we don't have all day to spend in the museum, but as we go through some of the exhibits, the exhibit we're going to mainly go through is the cross. If you feel like, oh, I wish we had spent more time, the museum is always open. You can go back there and take your time. And that was always my thing with going to the museum with little children, right? You go to a field museum, and there's all this stuff you want to stop and read, but it would be, you know, the kids wouldn't. But I like going to the museum on triple price day where it's three times. That way there's no one else there so I can take my time and go through this. So we've got the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting. At Science and Industry, I went through with Gio. You'll have to remind me. Did we go through the U-boat together, Gio? Yeah, the U-boat. You know, they captured a U-boat from the German, and it's sitting there. And you know what I like about that? It's not a replica of the U-boat. It's an actual U-boat that the German soldiers served on. And so there was all these soldiers in this U-boat, and the kitchen is just a little. It's about the same. This pulp. It's about the size of the pulpit for the whole boat. There's this little sink. There's like one burner. And some cook had to cook on the smallest kitchen imaginable for, I don't know how many, I forgot how many soldiers it held, but, you know, a lot of soldiers down there. But I like touching that. In Florida, I went to Tampa, and I won't tell you which museum it was first. I'll just tell you what the exhibit was. It was a boxcar from a train, an old boxcar. You might say, who would care about a boxcar? We've seen thousands of them in our life. We were in the Holocaust Museum. And it wasn't just a boxcar. This was one of the actual boxcars that transported hundreds of Jewish prisoners to their death. And so to look at that and to touch it and to say, it becomes almost a holiness. It's like people aren't laughing and joking in those kind of places. And historical significance. Same thing with paintings. If you see an original painting, it's like something that's frozen in time. And the history of the cross, of course, the reason we have to go back so far is the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. So Jesus agreed to the cross and to being tortured and murdered tens of thousands of years before it actually happened. I believe that there's a section of the museum where you can go and there's the flood. And once in a while, and you got this 3D Noah, right? And he talks to you about the flood. But once in a while, you go to the museum and it's Noah, you know, and he's there to say, I'm going to give a lecture today. And you can ask questions about what it was like. How cool is that? We can be a witness in this museum. We can watch Jesus go to the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth. And we can watch that. We can, if we want, I want to see this because it's amusing to me, to watch Jonah sink to the bottom of the ocean inside the great fish with the seaweed wrapped around his head. I want to see the fire that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in. And it's not, I don't want to see them on fire. I want to see there's a fourth man in there walking around shining like the Son of God. Exhibit after exhibit. the cross is something that we have to take our time and examine, since it is the entrance. So as we get to the exhibit that is the cross, the first thing we come to is a song that was written in 1707. So you walk through the entrance to the cross, and here's a song from 1707. It's a song I still know the melody to. Freedomite, it's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's the first line of it. I'm going to read the whole song, but I want to stop with that thought. When I survey the cross. As a child, that didn't mean anything to me. What do you mean, survey the cross? But when I got older, I learned what a survey means. That when you survey your property, you are drawing the property lines. This is where the property that I own, this is where it begins, this is where it ends. And how do they mark the property line? They drive some sort of stake into the ground and you can see it. And I was thinking the cross becomes the stake of the survey, that this is where the land is. Who owns the property? This is God planting a flag saying this is my property. Not just on Calvary, not just on Jerusalem, but upon planet Earth. This land, we sing, this land is my land. That's God's line. No, this land is my land. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I'm going to read the entire hymn. It's beautiful. So here we go. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all of my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson is like a robe that spreads over his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Tell me those words aren't anointed. Wow, okay, so that just blows me away. The cross is everything. It is the most important event in the history. We read from the Word of God that if Satan had realized what he was doing, what it would accomplish, he never would have put Jesus to death. The altar, we call it an altar. It's always at the foot of the cross. See, there's the cross. The altar's at the foot of the cross. And if you come to the altar with your GPS on, as you're walking to the altar, you'll see 59th and Trip, and then it changes, and all of a sudden you're in Jerusalem, and then it changes again, and all of a sudden you come boldly before the throne of grace, and your GPS becomes a God's positioning system. You want to find yourself in heavenly places that you can travel to. The stripes of pain were stripes of healing. Satan thought this was his victory. I'll put Jesus to death. Satan's victory was his defeat, because Jesus said wheat has to die and then it brings life. The seed dies, but it brings life. The cross is an exhibit. The word a museum has exhibits. What is an exhibit? It's something that you are showing. You're saying, people, come and look at this. It is an exhibition of what happened, to see it, to examine it. And through the Museum of the Cross, through this exhibit, we become witnesses to what happened. And as we walk through this large exhibit, we see part of it is the trial of Jesus Christ. And as we stop to see what happened, We turn on, we push the little button, and we hear the crowds, crucify him, crucify him. And I like to believe that just like Noah shows up once in a while to his exhibit to be there live, I like to believe that there's a volunteer at the museum as you walk through, and he says, I'm here if you need anything. And you say, sir, what is your name? And he says, my name is Barabbas. And you say, Barabbas, that name sounds familiar. And he says, I was the one that was going to die. And they said, set Barabbas free and put Jesus on. He took my place, because he took all of our places, didn't he? We're all Barabbas. Barabbas, what do we need to know about this exhibit? I think he would say this. Be ready for it. It's not the easiest thing to see and to hear, because you're going to see some very difficult things. Before we even get to the cross, we see the trial. We see him being tortured. We can hear the whips. We can see the whips. We can see the blood. We see the blood run down his face as they push in crowns of thorns. We see him collapsing from exhaustion even before he's put on the cross. We see when we get to the cross, we will see them driving nails into his hands and feet. We will see him being nailed to a tree. We will see the blood, as the song said, it's intermingling. The blood and the love are intermingling. It is on the cross. We hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them. We see his thirst. We see him crying out in thirst. We are going to see him die. You see the King of Kings dead on the cross. We see his mangled body that was so mangled, the Bible says, you would hardly know it was even a human being. From there, from this place of quiet, where no one would think of being loud, but from this place of quiet, down the hall, something that doesn't make sense to our ears, we hear people yelling and clapping and whistling and screaming, and it sounds like someone just scored a touchdown somewhere. And you're like, who would be yelling and in this place? Because as you get further and further through to get from the cross, you will come to the tomb and you'll come to the resurrection of Jesus. So we'll see, you would get to see all of that. So as hard as it is to go through the Museum of the Cross, the exit is an open tomb. You know, the stone rolled away, and the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let us in. Paul said, and it's so true today, he might as well have written it yesterday, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. People that are coming to see the cross are the poor, the brokenhearted, the thirsty. They come for living water. They come to see Jesus on the cross. They come to see the suffering. They come to see salvation with their own eyes. They come to see the Lamb. They come to hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They come to see love in action. They come for forgiveness. They come out of desperation. They come and look because they cannot look away. And as the song says, I don't have the right words, but oh, that my king would die for me. Amazing love. Kings don't die for their subjects. They send the soldiers to die. But our king died for us. Decades ago, in the early 1960s, there was a gas station in Pennsylvania that, because they have gas, they have to check the temperature of the tanks. Obviously, you don't want. But the temperature of the tanks is underground. It's always cool underground. So in a routine check of the tanks, the temperature read 200 degrees Fahrenheit. And they said, oops. Now there's a mystery. How in the world, when you dig underground, do you get 200 degrees Fahrenheit? Turned out that the gas station was under a coal mine that stretched for miles. And it turned out that that coal mine underground was on fire. Now, that was in the 60s. How long do you think it took them to put out that fire? It's still burning today. It's still, there's no one in the town anymore. The whole town had to move away because there's a fire that I don't know how long it's going to burn, but I know it's still burning. And the reason I tell you that story is the power of the cross, it's still radiating. The blood is still there. The power continues to flow. It's a subject that's sometimes not talked about. We know the story of the cross, but to meditate on the cross, to view the cross, to think about the cross, and even as Christians, we talk about everything but the cross. You know, we're all guilty of it, and there's nothing wrong with that, but Paul, like I said, he would just always bring things back to the cross because he knew it was everything. I love the fact that Jesus could not carry his own cross. Think about that. Because we want to say Jesus can do everything. He could do anything. Do you know there are many things Jesus cannot do? He cannot lie, right? That's one thing he cannot do. He can't be rude. He never is. He always does the right thing, but he couldn't carry his own cross. And that shouldn't, why am I encouraged by that? Why do I love that Jesus had this moment of weakness? Because you and I are human beings, and if he couldn't carry his cross, what makes you think that you're not going to need some help carrying your cross? He wanted to, but he couldn't. There's a story when we go through the Museum of the Cross. It's a side story, but it's the story of a man who ran into Jesus on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. This man had come to Jerusalem with his children to go shopping. That's it. They're heading to the Walmart. They are out of there. They're shopping. This man was not there to see a crucifixion. He may not have even known there was a crucifixion, and he certainly wouldn't have went there if he would have thought that he was going to get involved. But as him and his children turn the corner, as they're walking down the streets of Jerusalem, they come across a crowd with Jesus carrying a cross. His back is already ripped up. He's already bleeding. They're yelling at him to carry the cross. And eventually they realize that no matter how hard we whip this man, he is not going to be able to carry this cross. And they grab a man whose name was Simon and say, you have to help Jesus carry the cross. And I want to imagine Simon getting home that night and his wife saying, what happened to you? What happened to your clothes? There's blood all over you. Are you okay? Are you okay? And him saying, it's not my blood. It's the blood of a man named Jesus. And let me tell you the story. And how many times that week do you think he told that story? And then 3 days later when Jesus rose again, then he was really telling that story about how he ran into Jesus. And I say it this way, for every human being, you're out shopping, you're out minding your own business, you're not thinking about God, you're not thinking about Jesus, and you turn a corner and there he is. You're confronted with it. Him and Jesus walked up that Calvary Hill together. And for all of eternity, when Simon is walking in heaven and he comes to Jesus, they just kind of point at each other. Jesus says, remember, oh, they both remember. Remember when we carried that cross together. But here's the thing about carrying the cross of Jesus. As they were mocking Jesus, they were mocking Simon. As they were throwing rocks at Jesus, some were hitting Simon. The shame of the cross became Simon's shame. The insults to Jesus become insults to Simon. The only difference is this. God does ask you to carry a cross. He just doesn't ask you to hang on a cross. There came a time when Simon was separated. Simon probably thought, are they going to kill me too? Nope. Once they got the cross there, Simon was then free to observe. There's something about this story that I love. In the book of Acts, it talks about two Christians that are Simon's children. Come on now. Those children saw something that day. They saw Jesus carrying a cross. They saw their father carrying that cross. Come on now. And that story was the most significant day of their life. The death of Jesus. The whole thing and what happened to their father. Simon's life got interrupted. And we may not initially want to carry the cross. And I always thought it was sad that as many friends as Jesus had, that he went to trial alone with no one speaking up for him, no one speaking on his behalf. He basically died alone. It seemed like all the disciples had scattered. There were a few that were at the foot of the cross, but it was only a few. But what he did, he had to do himself. But now that it's over, we identify with that. And Paul began to talk about that I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was raised with Christ. I'm seated. He began to identify with everything. And Jesus has challenged us. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. People watched the cross. They stared at the cross almost like it was a play. And they watched Jesus die. And there was no bitterness in him. We hear him say, Father, forgive them. We see the Roman soldiers hearing that. They put him there and he is saying, Father, forgive them. And as far as I know, the first person saved was one of those Roman soldiers who, after Jesus died, he made a declaration. That was the Son of God. That was the Son of God. It wasn't a sermon that convinced him. It was being a witness to love, to how love acts. As I have heard, when you crush a grape, out comes sweetness and forgiveness, not bitterness. And that's what our communion always is. So the cross is a place of revelation. Mark 15:37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtains of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And I'll read the next one. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. When Jesus said that he forgave, he wasn't just talking about the Roman soldiers. He was addressing the world because it was us that put him to death. He was addressing me. He was addressing you. He was letting you know that he forgave you. Letting you know if you're alive, he's forgiven you. It was the place that sorrow met love. The thing about the cross is if I say, have a mental picture of the cross, that's probably what you think of. You think of a single cross, and you think of Jesus being on that cross. But if you want the full picture, you got to pull back that camera. You got to keep going back. There's more than a cross there. There's three crosses there. And we cannot forget that there are three crosses, because this was not, let me tell you who's on those three crosses. In all of humanity is there. Everyone that ever lived, everyone that could live, is represented. In the middle is a man who is God and a human being at the same time. He is both God and man. He breached the gap that Job cried out, oh, I wish I could talk to God face to face, but he's God and I'm a man. I wish there was a mediator. I wish there was someone that was part man and part God. That way, and that was the plan. Job got his wish, and Job was a man of revelation. Do you know that the book of Job does not come first in the Bible, but we believe it's the first book that was ever written. Job didn't have any Bible to look at, but he said this, I believe that my Redeemer lives and I will see him face to face on this earth. That's revelation. He knows that there's a Jesus. He doesn't know what his name is. He knows there's a Messiah, and he knows that there's a plan for the future that was revealed to him by God. So we have one person taken care of. We know Jesus, eternal. We talked about him. What about the other two men? There was a good man and a bad man. No! No! There was not a good man and a bad man. There were two bad men. All human beings. And don't you wish, wouldn't it be amazing if somehow we had a recording of what Jesus said to the man? Say, yeah, that would be good, but we don't. But we do. It's recorded in the Bible what Jesus said. So you don't have to say, oh, I wish I knew what he said. He said, today thou will be with me in paradise. On the worst day of this man's life, he knows he's a criminal. He knows he's a loser. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's done. He knows it. Today is the worst day of his life. Today his whole life catches up to him. Today he's on a cross. If there is ever a man without hope, it is that man. He can't hope to get out of it. He's already there on the cross. He's already dying. He knows he just has a short time to live. The worst day of his life. And then he decided to turn his head to the right. And there is the creator of the universe on the worst day of your life. You just turn your face to the wall and he's there. I'm surprised that we don't talk about that story more often, because what a story of redemption. And what a story of just missing it. The other man could have gotten in on this and said, hey, me too. So we were all that thief. And it can happen on any time. Just like Simon ran into Jesus when he didn't expect it. This man ran in. Maybe he's there at the Museum of the Cross. Maybe when you go to the real Museum of the Cross, you'll meet a man and he'll say, I was the one right next to Jesus. Boy, I just made it by this. Because you'll say to him, man, I just made it by this much. I go, no. I made it by this. I just made it. The message of the cross is holy. It is a love story. And it does get perverted. It gets perverted into a different gospel. Paul said there's a different gospel being preached. And sometimes people with all their bumper stickers, and they're trying to mix their Christianity with their politics or whatever, they're totally missing the message of the cross. The message of the cross is not about how many machine guns you can have, right? It's a completely different message. It begins with the story of Abraham. Not begins, but we see the message of the cross when God says to Abraham, take your son, the son that you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him. The question was, could that father sacrifice his son? And the son says this, hey, Dad, just a quick question, just wondering, maybe not my place, but I see that we have fire and I see we have everything. Seems like we're missing one thing here. And the answer was, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. And of course, we know that when God saw the willingness of Abraham's heart, basically what he said was, this really isn't for you, Abraham, this is for me. The question I ask you, are you willing to give your son, is the question God had to ask himself. Was he willing to sacrifice Jesus? We can't just preach the philosophy of Jesus. We have to preach the entire cross. I think it was Shakespeare that said, all the world is a stage. And I don't want to just be an actor acting out what a Christian should be, that a Christian talks a certain way a Christian acts a certain way, but it could all be a mask that we put on. So I have to examine myself. What does the cross, this message of the cross, everyone that walks through the museum, everyone that sees and hears the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then has a decision to make. What will we do with the cross? We're not going to heaven and hell because of what the good things we do. We're going to heaven and hell based on our reaction to what Jesus did for us. We get to decide, is he my king or am I my king? That's why they take off, you know, God gives us these crowns. And what do? We lay our crowns down. Say, he's the crown. Is Jesus real in my life? Why was Jesus crucified? Luke 22:70 tells us, you claim you're the Son of God. That's why he's crucified. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. Do you want to know what he said to that? If you don't know, it's powerful. When Jesus was accused of being the Son of God, what is his answer? You're right. I am. Yep, you got it right. I am guilty of being the Son of God. I'm guilty of being. That's what angered them all the time. Not that he prayed God in heaven. He said, my Father. Whoa, hang on, Jesus. My Father? Excuse me? Who do you think you are again? And the world is still mad at him. People are still mad at Jesus. They're still mad that you can talk. Everyone's okay with you being religious. If someone asks if you're religious, tell them you're real religious. Tell them you worship the moon. Great. Fantastic. But tell them that there's a man named Jesus. In the book of Acts, they didn't tell him to quit preaching. They said, quit preaching about Jesus. Just could you change your sermons so you quit talking about Jesus? That's all that we ask. Saw a picture of a sign in a cemetery. This is what the sign said. Let me get this right. Such as you are now, we once were. And the second line says, as we are now, so shall you be. And that, it's a deep thought. Such as, well, I'll say if I can get it right one more time. Thank you. Such as you are now, we once were. Such as we are now, you will be. So, a sobering thought, not one to scare you, but maybe a good thing to scare you. It may just be a matter of months before you approach the throne of God, for real, that you've died. It may just be a matter of months. It's not a one-time decision. Now, you should accept Christ as a one-time decision. But it's a decision on whether or not Christ is the king of your life. And we see that the world is separated from God. They're separated from Jesus. But once in a while, you have these Do you know that most of the great sermons in the Bible was where people were on trial and they, do you have anything to say in your defense? Yes, I would like to preach a sermon. So instead of trying to defend whatever it is they were defending, if someone says, do you want to talk? They're like, oh, of course. So some of Paul and Stephen's and some of the best sermons in the Bible are people that are on trial that because they had the right to speak, you know, didn't Stephen say, let's go all the way back to the garden and we'll talk about Moses. And he went through the whole Old Testament when Stephen was stoned. Man, they wish they hadn't asked that guy to speak. And Paul, when he was arrested, he preached, and Festus said, Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. A line which Festus uses in hell now all the time. Man, Paul almost had me. He almost had me. So 90 years from now, I can pretty much guarantee you that you will either be laughing in heaven or, even worse, looking across into heaven. The cross has to mean something to us. There are people in prison that have death sentences. And you heard this. They call them dead men walking. Right? They're alive, but inside they're dead. Well, you can take that one of two ways. You're either live men walking. You already have life in you. Or we are all dead men walking. Our salvation and being right with God is the most important thing. And I have heard stories of some of the greatest preachers of all time that when someone asked them, are they right with God, they did not say, do you know who I am? Charles Wesley led tens of thousands of people to the Lord. And when someone who didn't know him asked him, are you saved? He didn't just say, wait a minute, I'm Charles Wesley. Instead, from his writings, he examined his own heart, because we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I want to remind you again, you will never get into heaven based on your great works, your good works, but it's what you do with the cross. The cross has enough forgiveness for the entire human race. Through the cross, you have an invitation to heaven. Through the cross, you have a home where a family is. You have a future. And the book of Colossians says that you are accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. I talked about the oldest book that you have. There's a book in heaven, an actual book called the Lamb's Book of Life, that your name can be written in. And when I talk about let's all go to heaven, you're not going to a wedding. You're going to your wedding. Isn't that a difference? You're not going to a wedding. You're going to your wedding. And I've thought about the downsides of heaven and the upsides of hell. Right? You got to weigh the two. Here's the good things about heaven. Here's the bad things about heaven. Here's the good things about hell. Here's the bad things about hell. And I have to admit, when I was writing out the bad things about heaven, how many do I have, Frida? I couldn't think of any bad things in heaven. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory is what it is. There's not one negative thing about being in heaven. You're not going to say this place is great, but the wait times are too long. No. Hell. What's good about hell? There is not one good. I promise you, you won't say, well, I'm in hell, but at least I'm warm. And I like making a public proclamation that Jesus is Lord. I had a small thing happen, but, you know, even small things can be amazing. So I've been away this week at a state function where there's all these state employees and a lot of people I'd never met. So I let everyone know that I was a minister. Do that. Let people know you're a Christian. Because everyone was inviting me out to drinks and stuff. Come, you know, everyone, come out. We're going to drink. But anyway, what happened was we had this banquet. And I'm thinking, you know, state, there's no way. And they asked me to pray. Okay. And then my friend, this is what he told me after the prayer. He said, they were okay with you praying. He said, but I knew what you were going to do. You were going to pray in that name, weren't you? And that's the thing that gets everybody, isn't it? But there's power in the name. And I like what Paul said. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't water down your testimony. If someone says, are you a Christian? Don't start, well, you know, I'm not that religious. I'm a little bit religious, but, you know, I'm not really that much into. Don't water it down. You tell them, Jesus is my king. He's my king. He's my savior. Jesus isn't ashamed of you, is he? He looks at you and says, that's my daughter. He looks at you and says, that's my son. So there's no undercover Christians. Wow, it is not really 1158. It is not really 1158. I'd like to invite the musicians. We're gonna have an altar call, and we're going to pray, sing a song of worship. The only question is what we do with the cross and what we do with Jesus. Your life is an hourglass, and there are grains of sand that are rushing through it. But we should take our eternity serious. We should take our eternity serious. When I first got saved, I must admit, the motivation for being saved is I didn't want to go to hell. I heard about hell. It sounded really bad, Alan. So, no, that's not for me. But now that I am an adult, my motivation for being saved is not to avoid hell. It's because I want to be with my family. And I've always said that I think my favorite scripture is when Jesus was comforting the disciples who didn't know about the cross. They didn't know what was going to happen. And he said to everyone at their worst day, because he was telling them that we wouldn't be able to tell them this. He was telling them this for after he was crucified. He knew it would be their worst day. So God knows that on your worst day, he would say to you, "Let not your heart be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and receive you so that where I am, you can be also." I'm going to go play the piano, but we're going to pray salvation. Now, I prayed salvation when I was 8 years old, but I need to let God know, the angels know, the devil know, this church know, demons know, that my choice is Jesus. The blood. What shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no reason that anyone in this church should say, "Heaven, no. This is all of us. It is a choice you make, but I want you to make that choice today. Because you're not going to hear a sermon on the Museum of the Cross tomorrow. Tomorrow when you turn on the news, at the end of the news, they're not going to say it's time to make a decision about Jesus, are they? They haven't yet. I've watched a lot of weather. They never ask me if Jesus is the Lord of my life. This is the time that I'm not asking. God and Jesus, remember I said that before there were angels, before there was an earth, that God and the Father and the Son and the Jesus agreed to do it, and he's wondering right now. Now that he's gone through it, what will our response be? So I don't care where you go, the altar is open, but I want this whole church not to be at 59th and Trip. I want this whole church to be in Jerusalem at the foot of the cross where we decide what we're going to do with Jesus. So I'm going to pray and then we'll begin to worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for love. And I thank you for this opportunity as we begin to worship. Lord, I freely admit what your word says. We are all sinners. I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. I need a Father. I need a Holy Spirit. So right now, I accept wholeheartedly with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my body that Jesus is my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. God is my Father. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you that you make a space for us, that you make a place for us, that you make a home for us, that you're a loving Father, that you're a loving Shepherd. And we say yes to everything in your kingdom. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.